as long as it's sheltered in the right thing. I need tonight, before we begin, go ahead and find your place, Ezekiel 22. I need to ask all of our staff members, school and church alike, if you would, as soon as we say amen tonight and end the service here, I'm hoping that the Spanish church is out at about the same moment, but if you would meet with us in the chapel for just about 3 or 4 minutes, if you would, please, and then we'll let you go from there as quickly as we can. Ezekiel chapter 22 tonight, we're going to be looking at some things that are prerequisites to being a good father. You know, men, tonight we need to understand this. We will not be good fathers until we're good men. And we'll not be good men until we learn how to be godly men. Now, I told you I would be giving you some help tonight in understanding, because men often say things that they don't mean to say. In other words, they say one thing, but they mean another. And not everybody can attach themselves to every one of these, but I'm sure that if you're paying attention tonight, there'll be some that you know, men that you will recognize, and some that the ladies will recognize and elbow us, that we know these things are true. We could call this a men's thesaurus to help us understand somewhat. For instance, if a man may say, or he says, it would take too long to explain. What he is really saying is, I have no idea how it works. If a man were to say, take a break, honey, you're working too hard. What he is literally saying is, cut the vacuum cleaner off, I can't hear the ball game. If a man were to say, that's interesting, dear. He's really saying, are you still talking? I have heard this before. It's a guy thing. If a man uses that phrase, it's a guy thing, what he's saying is there's no rational thought pattern connected with this, and there is no chance of making it logical. If the man says, can I help with dinner? What he really is saying is, why isn't dinner ready yet? If a man says, this is one that my wife hears, if a man says, yes, dear, he's saying absolutely nothing, because that's a conditioned response that becomes a joke between us. If a man says, you know how bad my memory is, what he's really saying is, I can remember the lyrics to the song for Gilligan's Island. I can remember the VIN number on the first car I got, but I can't remember your birthday or our anniversary. That's what he's saying. If a man says, I just cut myself, but it's no big deal. This is one that is around our house. You probably have a limb cut off and you're about to bleed to death, but you won't admit that you're hurt. If a man says, I can't find it, it means that I stretched out my hand and it didn't fall in it. And so I have no clue where it is. Anybody here want to claim that one? Ladies, that's your chance. Some of the men admit it. If a man says, you look terrific, what he is really saying, oh, please don't try on one more outfit. We're late and I'm hungry. If a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, what he is really saying is, no one will ever see us alive again. If a man says, if you're trying to, ladies, you're trying to get your husband to the mall or Walmart or Kohl's or wherever it happens to be, and if a man says to you, I don't think I can go today, what he is saying is this, shopping is not a sport. And I'm never going to think of it that way either. If a man says, I don't remember saying that, what he is really saying to us is, I may have said that 6 months ago, but now that is inadmissible evidence. And anything that I said 7 days ago or prior is null and void. And if a man says, that's not what I meant, What he is saying is, if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of those ways makes you angry, that's not the way I meant it. We read through all of those things, and yes, there's some humor twist to those. But tonight, I want you to notice a text verse, and then I want to develop the history behind it. And then I want us to see some truth and realities that we can take note of. If you would, the text verse is in Ezekiel chapter 22. And just one text verse, verse 30. And it says this: "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Now, let me say this tonight about our church. I'm thankful for the good men that God has in this church. We could use more good men. You look at this. We'll mention it maybe a little bit later. Do you know that there are more ladies who go to church than men? And that's not just a Baptist thing. It's not an independent Baptist thing. You watch any televangelist program that you want to, and if they pan back and look at the congregation, it's true. It has been for years. The story. Now let's develop what came to this. I looked for a man that would stand in the gap. He's speaking for the nation of Israel. That would hold things together, and I could not find. Now, we'll not read the entire chapter tonight, but I do want to pick some pieces out of it. Look, if you would, let's look at the first two verses. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations." Now, we can read through if you come down into verse number 3, the latter part of the verse talks about the idols that she's made against herself. Speaking of the people of Israel, in particular, the holy city or the city of Jerusalem, verse number 5, "Those be near, that those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed." Verse number 7, an important verse. Number 13, "Behold, therefore, I have smitten my hand at thy dishonesty," or "thy dishonest gain." Verse number 14, "Can thine heart endure and can thy hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee?" If we were tonight to invest the time in reading this whole chapter through, what I want to say to you is basically this. A generation of people in Israel had walked away from God. We see from our text verse that in speaking to the prophet, in speaking to God's man at that time, God says through Ezekiel, "I looked for a man and I couldn't find anybody to stand in the gap and make up the error for the people of Israel." If you read this chapter truthfully, I think what you find is a very honest picture of where we are today in our nation as a group of people. I think a lot of the things that we talk about and complain about rest on the shoulders of a generation of men who have not stood up, who have not taken the leadership roles as we should, who have not stood for Christ. Now, if we want to be true tonight, we read through those things that were a little humorous, but there is no lack of truth to the statement. One of the hardest things that men do is to communicate, and to communicate well. And so as we look at these tonight, I want us to look at some things about who good men are. They're very simple. They're very brief. But number one is this. Good men are men who have learned to lean. Good men are men who have, number one, learned to lean. Oh, now wait a minute, preacher. We're independent. We're strong men. We're self-capable men. We're able to do. And we almost could use the word autonomous of ourselves oftentimes as men. But good men, first of all, learn to lean. What does the scripture say? You know the verses in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning of verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. I think sometimes what we get into is we as men get into a thing of seeking no counsel. Now, if we look at this, good men are men who have learned to lean. Lean for what? For what purpose? Let me give you some sub-things with that. Good men are men to lean who learn to lean. Number one, for salvation. And we'll not spend a great deal of time with any of these, but strong men, good men, learn to lean on God for salvation. Now, that sort of goes against the grain of the natural man. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let's be truthful with ourselves tonight. Men like to be in control. Men like to be, you know what? In the storm the other night, James had not yet gotten home, and I took off over to check on Joy and the kids. And I told Zonya going out the door, I said, you go downstairs. She always tells me that. I stand at the front door and wait for the storm to hit. I said, go downstairs. Now, let me tell you something. I was praying as I was driving. Not a lot of complication getting over there until I pulled in the driveway, and that's when the impact hit. I've talked to some of you about this. Some of the scariest times in a man's life is when the circumstances are beyond his control. You know why that is? Because oftentimes it's hard for a man to learn to lean. I'm saying to you tonight, based on Scripture, a good man is a man who has learned to lean. First of all, we've looked at learn to lean on God for, of course, the salvation that He gives to us. It's part of a lady's nature to place themselves in the hands of someone else. That isn't a bad thing. That is a God thing. Jesus sort of solves the dilemma about this salvation by saying, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What that does is that takes the controlling factor away from the man. A good man learns to lean, first of all, for salvation. Number two, a good man learns to lean, not just with salvation, but for strength. I think we're entering a time in Christianity and church history. I heard someone call these days, these that we live in, the other day, someone secularly on the radio said, we are living in the post-church generation. I think we've gotten to a place where many people, men and ladies, are weary and well-doing, just flat worn out. A few weeks ago, we came in. It was late. It had been a lot of busy things. And I came in. I don't do this often, but I came in and I sat down on a chair. I plopped down on the chair. I put all my faith in that chair very quickly. And I looked over and Sonia just sort of looked at me funny. And I said, I have gone as far and as hard as I can. I looked at her and here were our words. I am done. I'm finished. Now, I'm not talking about church things and all that. Just all the labors of life and ministry and everything. I just said, this is as far as I can go for a day. I think that we're in a place in this generation with the church. There's a lot of people who are weary and well-doing. But wait a minute, preacher. Our source of strength and power is the Lord. Is that true tonight? Yes, it is. The problem is, sort of like some, I don't mean to point him out, but I was trying to get a hold of Brother Young to check on him the other day. And I was texting him on the cell phone. The problem was he didn't have any power to boost his cell phone. A lot of folks, their Someone texted me and said, I said, are you okay? They said, yes, I'm okay. I said, what are you doing? They said, I'm sitting in my car so I can charge my cell phone battery. That cell phone's a great tool, isn't it? But when the battery's shot, it's not worth throwing. We have access to all the power that we need. But a lot of us haven't learned to lean. Oh, we've leaned for salvation. We've captured that one. But a lot of us haven't learned to lean for strength. I was talking back and forth with Heather Robsky the other day, and I sort of misquoted the verse of Scripture. She was talking to me about the struggles that she's going through and the treatments and how she felt at that particular time. And I said, Heather, remember the Scripture where the Bible says, greater is he that is, and I stopped and put dot, 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 dot. And she said, yes, Pastor, greater is he that is in you. And I said, than, and then she finished the rest. And I just sort of paraphrased it a little bit, took some pastoral liberty. And I said, greater is he that is in you than the cancer right now that has your mind occupied. We've got to move tonight, but a good man learns to lean, first of all, for salvation. Second, he learns to lean for strength. Isaiah 40, 31, sometimes I will put that as a life's verse or a favorite verse. If someone asks me for that verse or for a signature, I'll say that even the youth shall faint and be weary. That sounds like today. And young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We go to the book of Psalm 147:10. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man by what he can do, by his own power. A good man learns to lean for salvation. A good man learns to lean for strength. A good man learns to lean for his supply. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need, and that's singular. Sometimes we say all your needs. It's all your need. All your need according to his riches and glory. But I'm talking to men tonight because it's Father's Day. We are the breadwinner, right? We are the mighty hunter. Well, some. We are the awesome fisherman. But ultimately, we need to see ourselves as being in God's hand. Let me give you some spiritual reference to this. Cain, out of jealous rage, killed his brother. Why? Because he hadn't learned to lean for his supply. You remember when he came to God, what he brought? He brought his works, salvation. He brought the best that he had to offer. That's not what God asked for. Jacob was to be the recipient of the birthright and the inheritance. Yet his father, with diminished vision and sight, and a mother who was determined to have things the way that they had planned, wrapped his arms in goat's hair. Several different things were done. It was Jacob's way of supplying the need, not God's way. Abraham got into trouble when he tried to supply the need, but not God's way. A good man learns to lean in regard to God's supply. And the fourth and last one for this, a good man learns to lean on soundness. Preacher, what are you talking about, soundness? I mean reasoning and wisdom. There's two promises in the Bible that are given to us which man can pray, and God's answer is always yes. Those two prayers are this, Lord, save me, and he will. And the other one is this, Lord, give me wisdom. What does the Scripture say? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth how? Now, I like the word on this page, who giveth liberally. Now, any other context of that word, I'm against it. Just kidding. God giveth liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to you. A good man learns to lean in soundness. We don't know it all. But we in our spiritual lives are often like we are even in our own physical lives. Because sometimes we wait, we make a decision, we make a choice without seeking counsel or advice, because we don't want the advice, we want the approval. And sometimes we treat God that way. We do what we want to do, and then we ask for His approval on what we have done, when He tells us the first thing to do, if you need wisdom, is to ask. The second that we want to look at, the first is that good men are those who have learned to lean. Second, good men are those who have learned to lead. Learn to lead. Oh, boy, we need a generation of leaders. We need some leaders that can stand up in front of young men. And young men can set their eyes on them and have godly counsel from them and know and understand that these are good leaders. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So if a good man has learned to lead, let me give you some things that he's learned to lead. Number one, he has learned to lead his flesh. He learns to lead his flesh. Preacher, are you talking about morality? Yes. But far more than just morality. A good man learns to lead with his reactions and with his anger and with his attitude. He leads his flesh. I saw something, and I haven't seen, Lord knows, I haven't seen 10 minutes of basketball on television the whole season. But I saw 2 minutes the other night. 2 whopping minutes of it. And there is a player who has gained national attention for being a Christian. There is a endorser, Nike shoe company, who it is said that the deals between this player and Nike have gone awry because they would not put scripture verses on the shoes that he wanted to endorse. This fellow is known to have been an upstanding character. Billy Graham's group has much to say about him, and they say that the NBA has told him, "You can talk about a lot of things, but don't talk about God." Now, I respect all of those things. I have not seen him play more than 15 seconds. But here, let me tell you what I did see. I saw the other night when he was ejected from a game. Now, I don't know. I've read the story about, "Oh, man, the referees were after him." Maybe so. But he's still responsible to maintain leadership of his flesh. He took his mouthpiece out and he threw it at a fan. Now, he eventually went over and they shook hands and all of that works out. The referee called a foul. The referee called a technical. And the referee threw him out. Now, I know we have people that can argue it all different ways. Maybe you saw the whole game. But here's what I saw. I saw him refuse to lead his flesh. I wish when they did these things, when somebody has a foul called on them or all the things like that happen, I wish the cameras had to get out of their face. It's like they know that they're going to say or do something. And so this man who has developed a Christian testimony, so to speak, as a Christian leader in athletics, the camera was on his face, and he turned to the referee, and he let out a full mouthful of profanity. Preacher, why are you telling us that? I'm telling you that because he just led a generation of Christian teenage boys who have their eyes set on him. that when something you don't agree with happens, let your temper do what it wants to do. Let your attitude go. And your Christian speech, there is nothing. So all that I have seen out of this young man, what I saw in a matter of 2 minutes was the profanity that falls from his lips. Let me tell you something. I'm not saying that he has thrown his life away, but I'm telling you this. He just led a group of young teenage boys to believe that your reactions don't matter. And we could give illustration after illustration tonight of people who have allowed their flesh to lead them. Men, tonight, whether it's attitude, anger, our personalities, our habits, our obsessions, our impulses, our morality, a good man is a man who has learned to lean, but he's learned to lead and lead, first of all, his flesh. Second, he has learned to lead his family. The headship isn't about being the boss. It's not about the iron fist. It's about loving leadership. God is no respecter of persons. Let me say this tonight and listen to it real careful. God says women have equal rights in his eyes. Women, the scripture talks about being the weaker vessel. But usually that word weaker is fragile. The world hates the thought of men being in leadership. Wedding vows have been changed. Love, obey, and follow. Obey? Let's pin that word out of there. But the biblical home is structured on the man being the head of the household. Now understand this. Anything that has two heads is a monster. I cannot remember. I think Brother Crane probably remember where it was. When we were in Springfield, I was in second, third grade. They took us on a field trip. I think the place was called School of Ozarks. Is that a place? Okay. Called the School of the Ozarks. It had a museum area, and I was amazed because they had two things there that had two heads. They had a calf that had two heads. It was dead. It was stuffed. And all you could do was look at it. And you know, even when we were young, I remember hearing adults that walked by that. And I remember hearing an older gentleman say, "Oh, they just sewed that other head on there." We didn't go to the moon. That was done in Hollywood. They just sewed that other head on there. That calf didn't have two heads. But in an aquarium over by the side, they had a snake that had two heads. And I guess, maybe an inch and a half back or something, but the heads were just able to go far enough apart that they could look at each other. But I remember standing there as a second, maybe third grade kid looking into that aquarium. And you know what the two heads were doing? They were fighting. They were biting each other. God didn't create a home to have two heads. Now, ladies, listen to this. He says you're equal. And he says you're the weaker vessel. Now, I want to use that word fragile and draw a difference here. You are silk. And your husband is corduroy. Which is more fragile? The silk. Which is more valuable? The silk. A good man learns to lead his family. It's not just a privilege. It's a responsibility. And men, the hardest thing that we'll ever do is to be a good husband and a good father. Eli in the Old Testament could run the temple, but he couldn't run his home. David in the Old Testament ran a nation, but his home was a mess. We have to lead our flesh. We have to lead our family. Third, we have to lead the fallen. The book of Hosea chapter 6 says, "But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me." And that word men means Adam. Book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." The same from Hosea can be true in Romans 5:12, and it could read, "Wherefore, as by Adam, sin entered into the world." So death passed upon all men. And we know that we have that Adam nature to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. "Therefore, as by one offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of those, one of the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous." How are the unrighteous going to become righteous? How are the lost, the fallen, going to come to the place of salvation? It's going to be through good men who have learned to lead. And that, I'm speaking of leading others to the cause of Christ. That's why God left us here, to lead the fallen. Number three and last thing that we'll look at tonight is good men are men who have learned to lean, yes, to lead, yes, but here it is. Good men are those that have learned to love. They've learned to love. And can I give you some things that they've learned to love? First of all, they've learned to love God. They've learned to love God. To love the Father. And the Scripture says we're to learn to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, with all of our being. Now let me pose a question to every father in here tonight, every one of us. And ladies, would you take this question? It's not Ladies' Day, but if you would, you take this question to you. What is it that our children know that we love? A good man has learned to love God, love the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know that. We theme that as the love chapter. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal." You know what that means? If I live out my life, paraphrasing, if I live out my life and my children don't see the love that I have for God, I'm just making a lot of noise. Y'all remember on Andy Griffith when Barney got the cymbals? That's all he could do. Everybody wanted to take those things around him, from him. You ever heard a cymbal choir? I haven't. Maybe you have. "I am become sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. All I am is making noise." Listen, our young people know who we love. And if they don't see that we love God, we can say it with our mouths all we want to, and we're making no impact. First of all, the men who have learned to love, love the Father. Second, they've learned to love their families. We talked about that under leadership. Real leadership is loving leadership. God admonishes every husband. Remember what he says? "Even as Christ loved the church." I don't think you'll find anything in life that has been loved like Christ loved the church. There's a lot of things in life that people have talked about having a love for, but I don't think you could show us tonight anything as strong as the love that Christ has for His church and for His people. Wait a minute. We look at this. Someone would say, well, if I didn't love her, I wouldn't have married her. Love, as used here in the scripture, means far more than affection. It means far more than emotion. It means far more than satisfaction. If I'm seeing this form of love, as Christ loved the church, all that I seek is to bring to fruition the welfare and the joy and the happiness of those whom I love. So my job is to seek the happiness of my family. Good man learns to love the Father, to love his family. And that goes far beyond just telling the husband to love his wife as long as she's beautiful, too. A couple got into an argument, and the man said, how can you be so beautiful and so stupid at the same time? And she said, God made me beautiful so that you would love me, and made me stupid so I'd love you. The good man learns to love the Father. He learns to love his family. And the last one. The good man learns to love the fellowship of the church. Can I say something tonight that amazes me as a pastor? It amazes me the excuses that people will use to miss church services, and they would not dare use the same excuse to miss work on Monday. Now, I know we've got some young people in here tonight, and I wouldn't hurt them for anything, but I want to say this to all of our parents tonight. Our children know whether we love the church or not. And every lame excuse we use in missing services. I'm glad my parents didn't miss Sunday evening services, because my sister and I both were saved in Sunday evening services. A true good man learns to love the fellowship of the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Christ also loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself for it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. He wrote to the church, and Isaiah 43 says this, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We're finished tonight with this important thought, that first verse that we read in Ezekiel. And it says this, at a time when Israel was falling apart, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. We understand, and I've said several things about it today, we understand a little bit of where our country rests today and the situations that we're in today. And a lot of that sits on the shoulders of men who have not stood and said, I want to be a good man, not just a man. When John joined the military, one of the last conversations we had before he left, he said, Dad, I don't want to be a soldier. I want to be a good soldier. after basic training with hundreds of other guys, he said, "Dad, there's some guys that are just here because they have nowhere else to be." He told us story after story of guys that had quit through the process. One had a full 100% ride to Mississippi to play football. Was found in possession of drugs. Lost the scholarship, and his parents said, "You are going in the Army." It's the only way he could avoid going to prison. About 6 weeks in, the drill instructor was issuing out his requests, his demands. And this young man said, "I will not do it. I am done. I'm not here by choice, and I want out." But John said, "I don't want to be just a soldier. I want to be a good soldier." I don't know about you tonight. I don't want to be just a man. I want to be a good man. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. And I've got a lot to learn. But God help us in this church. We have some good men. But each of us could step up more than we are. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us, its pattern that is there for us.